Ladies and gentlemen, chapter 17 of Genesis. I'll read through it very quickly. I'm trying to decide if I should read the text or read the notes here, the outline first. I might do the outline here first, just on page one, so you see what we're reading. At this time right here, it's been 13 years since chapter, this is amazing, 13 years since chapter 16. That's where Hagar is pregnant, she comes back. Now Ishmael is 13 years old. Abram is 99. Sarah is 89 years old. This is going to be a theophany. The Lord is going to appear to Abram. He's going to have five statements, or five, we could say, conversations, or you know, break it down in, you know, points of what he's, information he's talking about. Abram's going to see him at the end of the chapter. He's going to say, and then the Lord went up. So I mean, he's going to be there, and then he's going to. So Abram's not in a trance. He's hearing and he's seeing the Lord. We saw earlier he's in a trance. Next chapter we're going to see the Lord's going to come have supper with him, a dinner with him. Everything that happens in this chapter is going to be one day. He's going to give him the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. That's going to be one of the big commands. If there's a command here, it is circumcise. And that's going to be interesting as we go through that. But by the end of the day, the Lord goes up, and Abraham that day began the circumcision procedures on everyone in his household. And another thing to look at this, the Jews get circumcised. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham gets circumcised. Ishmael gets circumcised. Israel's not part of the covenant. And then every male in the household, and none of them were Jews, because you've got to come from Abraham, you got to be Abraham's seed. But he's got servants, he's got slaves. Everyone in the household and the children, the male children of those people that are around them, all are going to get circumcised because they're associated with Abram. They're all. So at the end of the story, you've got Abram and Sarah, who are the patriarchs. Everyone else in the story gets circumcised, but Abram is the only one that continues on with, you know, as far as being an actual Hebrew or a Jew. There's going to be another presentation. He's going to plead for Ishmael. Again, this is important. I don't know if, I mean, I can, I'm sure you can too. If you've had us, Ishmael is his son. Ishmael is Abraham's son, and he's 13 years old. Now, if you can imagine having a 13-year-old son that you have raised, and then God is going to come and say, yeah, that's not the one. You're like, well, can't he be? Can he be the one? And God is saying, no, I'll bless him, but he's not going to be part of the covenant. So Abram's offered Eliezer, his servant. God says, not going to be Eliezer. Sarah, last chapter, offered Hagar. And now Abram's going to continue to advance Ishmael as being the heir. And God is going to say, no. Now, God is not going to, this is not Cain and Abel. It's not Abel's, you know, the good guy and Cain's the bad guy. There's nothing wrong with Ishmael. He's just not the seed. He's just not the chosen one. He's not the son that's going to receive the inheritance. So Ishmael is going to be blessed. He says he's going to become great. He says there's going to be kings and rulers. Well, he says, he used the term rulers. They're going to be like chiefs and leaders are going to come out of him. There's going to be nations that are going to proceed. So Israel's going to have his own line of history, but it's not going to be part of the Abrahamic covenant. So that's part of it. Point six, the names that come up in here, Abram is going to become Abraham, and that's part of one of the signs of the covenant. The name Abram, we're no longer going to call you, there's three major signs of this covenant. One is circumcision, the other is Abram is now called Abraham. So every time you say his name, you're saying the covenant. He's going to be the father of nations. He's going to be the father of many, is what it means. Father of many. Sarah's name is going to be changed from Sarai to Sarah, which has the ideal of princess in it, kind of like royalty. So she becomes, like, in a sense, the princess, the mother of these kings. So every time you say, instead of Sarai, you're saying Sarah, it's a reference to the concept of kings and nations coming from her. Abram, many are going to come from him. Then there's the sign of circumcision. And the other two names that come up, we already know, Ishmael is one of them. That means he hears. referring to God hearing, and God's going to use that name tonight, where he says God is going to refer to Abram. God is saying, he's going to plead for Ishmael, and God is going to say, I hear you. I hear you about Ishmael. Ishmael means I hear you. I heard Hagar. I hear you. I'm hearing about Ishmael, but he's not part of it. And then Isaac, of course, is going to mean laugh. He laughs, which means Abram laughs. And it's not a mockery laugh. It's a laugh that I don't understand. I mean, how this is like ridiculous. It's like trying to explain some scientific principle to me. It's like, I don't get it. I don't even understand what you're talking about. And that's Abraham's response to God is, well, Sarah's going to have a child. It's like, what? No. And he laughs, not mocking, not in doubt, but it's like, this is beyond my understanding. That's right. You're going to call him Isaac. And every time you say Isaac, you're going to remember, this is beyond your understanding. You laughed at it, not mocked it. God's not trying to show Abram up. You know, every time you're going to call your son Isaac because you laughed at me, I'll never forget this. No, it's like he is the one you cannot understand how this took place. That's right. Because God is making you the father of many. He's making Isaac come out of nowhere. And Sarah's going to be the mother of kings, of royalty that's going to come. And I hear you about Ishmael. There's an outline, chapter 17, 1 through 8, as the promises of the covenant are announced. Again, some of them are repeated. Chapter 17, verse 9 through 14, instructions concerning the sign of the covenant. He's going to give him the covenant, the circumcision, the sign. Chapter 17, verses 15 through 21, the promises of the covenant are explained. And then chapter 17 through 23 through 27, Abraham is going to obey that day. And that means he's going to begin the circumcision procedure. Five speeches, you're going to see Yahweh. I've got the verses written down there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You can see them listed there. But one, God is going to introduce himself. Jehovah Jireh is going to be the mighty one. Or excuse me, El Shaddai, made a mistake. El Shaddai. El means God in Hebrew. Shaddai means mighty. It's not a name we've seen before. It's like God's come down and, you know, he's like calling himself something completely different. He used to be this, or he's Yahweh, or before he said in chapter 15, I'm your shield, your reward. Now he says El Shaddai. El Shaddai is here. And it's another introduction of God's, you know, the multifaceted God with these different characters and things he can do. And this El Shaddai is going to be introduced. So he's going to introduce himself, going to give Abram two obligations, give him two promises. The second speech, there's going to be four features of the covenant introduced. Chapter 17, verse 9 through 11, the obligation of the sign of the covenant is introduced. Chapter 17, verses 15 through 16, Sarah's name is changed and promised numerous descendants, promised nations, promised kings, and promised her own son. And all that will come from that own son of hers. And then the details of Ishmael's and Isaac's future is given. And then it ends up wrapping up with the circumcision procedures. And there's basically three signs at the bottom of page one, the three signs coming out of this chapter to remind Abram, to put this out there in front of everyone, that this is a legitimate covenant. Circumcision is the main one, but also Abraham's name, Sarah's name. So you can't say Abraham and Sarah and circumcision without knowing what has been promised here, and that it's also referred to as an everlasting covenant. So with that going from into the physical sign of circumcision and the physical nation of kings and peoples, that's going to go on for generations physically. But then it pops in there a couple of times, forever. Meaning it's going to go on beyond this, which ties into what we understand as the New Testament. Through Abraham's seed, which is Jesus Christ, you are heirs of this covenant. This is important because somehow this is important because it comes back to what we talk about in Luke. Luke does not in the New Testament, anywhere in the New Testament, they do not present the old religion of the Jews, and then God came and says, okay, we're done with this. We're now going to become Christians. And now Christianity is now opposed to Judaism. It's different. It's not different. It is the same thing, just like you've got Adam, who was told certain things. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Okay, and he's looking at Cain and Abel. Okay, how's this? Then Cain kills Abel. It's like, well, now what are we going to do? No idea of Noah, no idea of Abrahamic covenant, no idea of the Exodus, no idea of King David, no idea. But then Noah comes, and Noah's given some information. Then Abram comes, and Abram is given information. And understand, this information that Adam received applies to us. The seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head is Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. Noah preserved the seed into the new world that produced Jesus Christ. Abram now is being told certain things, but he is limited in his understanding, and there's things that are referred to here that are not like, there's sentences in a sense that are not complete. Like, this is a covenant with Abram, all of your descendants, everyone in your household, and forever. Forever? Where's that at? Where's that go? And it's just like that little spark right here, and eventually it's going to go off, and it's going to become the promise to David. And then it's going to develop more and more until finally the New Testament comes, and what takes place with Jesus is you're going to have, we'll say, the Jews of the Old Testament. Their promises were fulfilled in Jesus as the coming Messiah. He did the work that he was supposed to do, that Adam promised or was promised, the things that the prophets spoke about. Jesus died, was resurrected, and now through Jesus, the promises that were given to Adam, Noah, to Abraham, they're all fulfilled in Christ, and the message goes off to the whole world that the promise to the Jews has been fulfilled, and it involves everyone. Abraham is the chosen nation, but through him, all the nations will be blessed. And again, like we said before, when we talked about it on Sunday, that doesn't mean that the Jews are going to have a temple and a great society, and then all us struggling Gentiles can go to the Jews in Jerusalem and, you know, buy their food and learn their ways and worship on the corner of the temple somewhere in the court of the Gentiles. It's like we can also be blessed because we can go do trade and negotiate with the Jews. No. What the Jesus was the Messiah for the Jews, and through him, all the nations would receive eternal salvation. And that would include Adam, Noah, Abraham, everyone. And so the Old Testament, through Jesus, comes into the New Testament. This is the continuation and the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. And even now, we got to be careful because we're right here living in dead ends in the sense of our understanding, because what is going to take place next? Well, Jesus is returning. There's going to be a millennial kingdom. There's going to be resurrection. It's like, what's that look like? Well, I can tell you about it and I can talk about it, but it's like, I don't know. I mean, Adam could talk about these things, but he didn't know except what he was told. He probably had an idea. Abram is understanding this certain ways. You can see these guys understanding these promises certain ways. You know, like that's why Ishmael's here. Ah, seed coming from my own body. Sure, Hagar will work. There, we did it. It's like, God says, no, that's not it. That was your veiled understanding of it. Now, I can bless Ishmael, but that's not what we're doing. And he's going to go this way. And so this is me. I'm teaching right here. This is what God is doing. And God's saying, well, yeah, you're right. I'm going to do this, but it's like, you don't really understand it, Galen. It's like, that's a good place for me to be. It's like, I can tell you what I think I understand, but if Abram's going to get confused and not fully understand it, if Moses is veiled, if the prophets long to look into these things, the prophets didn't understand them, it's like, yes, but I do. Like, you're on this side of history, standing on all of these people's understanding, but God is going to do things that I don't understand. And so the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ, continued in the New Testament, and it just keeps expanding what he's saying in this chapter. Now, what the break comes right here, as we talked about, I think, on Monday nights too, possibly. The break comes right here in the Old Testament, where when Jesus came, some Jews said, no, we're stopping with this revelation. This is it. This is false. Well, the true believers, the true Jews, continued into Christianity. Christianity is not a violation of Judaism or a violation of the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of the promises. Like we said before, it'd be no different than when Jesus parts the heavens and comes down to set up his millennial kingdom, I say, uh-uh. Generation Word is having no part of this. We're here to teach the Bible. We're going to continue to teach the Bible verse by verse, having nothing to do with this New Age stuff. We're not going into the millennium. No, we're not. It's like, well, that's what you're talking about. You're teaching that this is the next phase. That's not the way I understand it. And that's why Jesus was so frustrated. He came to his own people. All the promises were talking about him coming and leading him into the next age. And some of them, Peter, James, John, you know, many of the Jews went with him. But the nation says, mm-mm. It'd be like Adam staying back in the Garden of Eden. It's like, no. It wasn't Abel, it wasn't Cain, but Seth. Seth is the promised child. He's the one that's going to crush the serpent's head. It's like, no, Adam, it's not Seth. Yes, it is. I know. Guy heard God say, the seed of the woman, and this is the seed of the woman. That's like the Jews staying back here. No, we're looking for the Messiah. You're looking for the Messiah. The Messiah came and has done the work of the Messiah and has taken us to the next level. So somewhere in here, as we read this, don't get confused as we look at this and go, how's this even connected to Christianity? It's directly connected to Christianity, and one of the clues could be where it says this is the covenant with everyone for generations to come and forever. It's like, and they're circumcising everybody. It's like, what is going on here? Anyway, the three last signs that we at the bottom of page one, Abram's name, the circumcision, and Sarah are the three signs that's going to continue that this covenant has been established. Chapter 17, verse 1. I'll read 27 verses, NIV, without stopping. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Now you got to wonder, what does that mean? How do you walk? What rules are they following? You can't read Christian principles and like, well, you've got to, well, what do you got? What's he talking about? I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number or numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, here's the second speech. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, which means father of many or much. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants. And that one, you is singular, your descendants, that's a word that's plural. After you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. You is singular, your is plural, those after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant. This is the third speech. You and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is going to be a physical sign of the covenant. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now that is the physical sign of the physical generations that are coming. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant. Again, the sign meaning a reminder. It will be you that this is, it's like signing a document. It's like, well, is this document signed? Well, look right here. Yes, it is. And it goes on to explain how it's, including those born in your household or bought with the money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. Now, right here, born in his household would mean servants that he's got at this time. He's not talking about the 12 tribes. He's talking about right now, I'm making this covenant with you and all the generations to come, and the circumcision applies to you, everyone in your household, including those that are born in your household and those that are purchased from other people, including foreigners, and then people born to them in your household. And this is a sign, this is a reminder of the covenant. Now, and just as we go by this, just realize, just because they've got some Egyptians there as servants, or like an Egyptian slave, like Hagar's an Egyptian slave, and they circumcise those males, that doesn't make those Egyptian slaves that Abraham has purchased or has earned or won in some kind of battle, that doesn't make them Hebrews. They just carry the sign of this covenant. They're outside the covenant with the sign of the covenant, which is kind of interesting. It's like right here, he created the Hebrew nation right here. No, there's at the end of this chapter, there's no Hebrew nation. There's Abram and a circumcised household, a bunch of circumcised men and children, males, men, that are circumcised, and then Sarah, who's got the promise. So in chapter 18, you're going to have Abram and Sarah, who's going to be pregnant with the first descendant, which will be circumcised on the eighth day. It says, my covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Now there's right here, this could be a contrast right here. My covenant in your flesh, the physical nation, the physical sign of the covenant, is to be an everlasting covenant. It's going to become bigger than flesh. It's going to be spiritual. And that's where the prophets start talking to the people. The prophets, Jeremiah, these guys all talk about Hosea, circumcise your hearts. I mean, you're circumcised, but you're not in the faith. You're descendants of the covenant, but there's nothing to this. You're just like an Egyptian or a slave. You're circumcised, but you have no relationship with God. And again, that's really a contrast here. The Jews began to trust the sign of circumcision instead of trusting what God was trying to lead them to. Just like if Adam got confused and Seth is the seed, I'm not going to go any further, I'm going to wait for this. It's like, no, there's a bigger relationship taking place here. And that's part of the problem. I don't want to read too much into this, but this has to tie into your Christian faith. And you've got to be able to do more than just draw an X through this. You can't just say, this was the Old Testament, this is the way God did things back then, Jesus came, and so this doesn't matter anymore. Now we do it this new way. Jesus showed us. Jesus started the religion. Whoa. Jesus didn't start Christianity. Jesus fulfilled. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything said here. Jesus accomplished all of it and has taken it here. You have no Old Testament. You have no Jesus. You've got to have the Old Testament covenants, everything said here, fulfilled in Jesus. And again, there's details that are yet to take place, especially that's eschatologically. But Jesus is taking this promise in the Garden of Eden through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, through all the kings, right into, and as the book of Luke ends, where'd they end up? The last verse of Luke, the believers, after watching Jesus ascend, they went down the Mount of Olives and went right into the temple and continued to worship God in the Jewish temple. That's a strange way to end the book of Luke if we're just taking all this and, well, this is all junk. Now we've got this new thing. They should have just went off and, I don't know, went to the mega church on the corner or something. But it's got to be a continuation. Again, keep that in mind. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. So the Jews have to be circumcised physically to remain in the covenant, to keep the covenant alive. But we realize as we go through the prophets and we come into the New Testament, that circumcision doesn't guarantee anything except it's a sign of the covenant, the promise that God made. It's a sign of the promise he made. But if all you've got is the sign and have no idea what the covenant or where God is going, or you reject Jesus, you reject the revelation that continues, you got stuck in the sign. You got stuck with this symbol. I got this symbol, I'll be fine. God also said to Abram, here's another one of his speeches, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. So she's going to have a son. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Now that's going to be new to Sarah. And kings of people will come from her. Again, she's going to be the mother, not just of the Hebrew nation, but of more nations. Abram fell face down. Now here's four responses. Abram fell face down in fear and honor, I would say, in respect. He laughed, not mockingly, but this doesn't even make any sense. This makes no sense whatsoever. It'd be like me reading Revelation and going, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth and fire. It's like, how many heads does the monster have? And 666? Well, I don't even understand this. Abraham saying the book of Revelation dropped on him in his context. It's like, I don't understand this. So he laughed. He fell face down. He laughed. I mean, that description of laughing is, got what I gave you, is closer than he didn't believe it. He's not laughing because he doesn't believe it. And he's not laughing because he's mocking God's promise. He's laughing more on this side of the spectrum of like, this is amazing. It's like, this is beyond my understanding. That's closer than mocking or doubting. Abraham, God would not be continuing to have this conversation with Abram if Abram's not believing anything. So far, he's a man of faith. Abram fell face down. He laughed. He said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? This is him reasoning. He's now reasoning. Will Sarah bear a child at this age, at the age of 90? So, I mean, if she's 89 now, she gets pregnant, she has birth, she'll be 90. And Abram said to God, and now he's pleading his case. The fourth thing he does, he falls down in worship and respect. He laughs in like, I can't understand this. And he begins to reason, okay, now I'm 99, Sarah's going to be 90. I can't wrap my mind around this. And so he goes right back to plan A. He says, and Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Listen, would Seth be good enough? Can Seth be the seed of the woman? Can Ishmael, we've got Ishmael, he's 13, he'll be 14. Let's just do this. And God says, no. So he's still pleading for Ishmael. Then God said, and here's a great word, we'll look at this in a minute. Yes, but, in the NIV. Yes, but, and then we'll talk about that word. Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. Now that yes, but, when I get to explain that to you, that is going to be it can be affirmative or it can be a negative. Meaning it's either yes, but there's more, or it's no, but yet this is going to happen. It's saying that's not going to happen, but we will do this, and we'll explain it. Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant. See, again, everlasting. For his descendants after him, as for Ishmael, forget him. He's cursed. He'll amount to nothing. No. He's going to respond to Israel. As for Ishmael, why? Look at this. As for Ishmael, what does Ishmael mean? He hears. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. See, he heard Hagar. Now Ishmael. Yeah, you mentioned Ishmael. I still hear you. I hear you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. How much? He will be the father of 12 rulers, and they're listed in the book of Genesis, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant, see, there's the yes that NIV draws out of that, yes, but. Yes, he will be a great nation. He will multiply. There'll be 12. Yes, I will bless him, but not with the Abrahamic covenant, not with this covenant. This is between you and a coming son. So that's that yes, but. So verse 20 is, as for Ishmael, yes, yes, I've heard you, yes, yes. But then verse 21 is the other side of that word, yes, but, in verse 19 in the NIV. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Well, now you know when chapter 18 begins to take place. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abram, God went up from him. That's that again. He was there and he went up. So this would be a theophany. This is of the presence of the second member of the Trinity. We'd call him Jesus. He became a man, Jesus. This is the Son of God speaking with Abram, and he went up. Abram heard him. Abram saw him. This is one of those times where Jesus says, I saw Abraham's day, and he believed. So they say, you haven't yet, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you haven't seen Abraham. You're not even 50 years old. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was created, I am Yahweh. It's like, anyway, that would be one of those cases right here. Now, this is a great line right here, verse 23. On that very day, well, I'd go take a break or something. It'd be like, that's, God gave me 5 sermons right here. I'd need to take a break. Abram didn't. On that very day, Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Again, if we break this down, I've got it at the end of the notes there. It would appear, now again, Ishmael is not part of the covenant, but Ishmael is God has to be circumcised. These servants and these slaves are not part of the covenant, but they're circumcised. And it's like they probably all got, you know, appointments at the local hospital, checked in for their appointment and went into surgery and had this procedure done. Or you can read the text. And the text indicates that Abram did it. And so Abram probably would have started with himself. I'll read the whole thing to you and you see what you think it says. But Abram's the one that heard this, and that very day he started with himself, moved to Ishmael, and then sent out a memo, an email, text message or something. Hey, everybody report, we got a team meeting here. It's like, okay, just line up right here, and we'll start here and just move through the line. It's like, again, without becoming crude or crash, or it's like, it's one thing to circumcise a baby on the 8th day. But it's another thing to tell all your servants, your slaves, your herdsmen, your military, and your 13-year-old son, just lay it right there. And we'll, it's like, sometimes that's what people do. It's like, where has this ever been? It's like, what kind of man is this? And it looks like everybody just went along with it. Again, it's just, I mean, that's beside the point, but you still think of the practical side of it. I do, at least. On that very day, Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised. When he was circumcised, he was 99, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abram and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. One of them is a member of the covenant. One of them is going to be blessed, but it's definitely told he is not part of the covenant. And every male in Abram's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Now, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of convincing. That's a lot of leadership right there. Tell you what, if you can pull that off, just think what he could do with a college football team. You know, okay. Any questions? All right, here we go. Page 1 of the notes. This is now the English Standard Version. And I'll try and get through this quickly. When Abram was 99 years old and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Again, that is, I am El Shaddai. That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, again, there I write down El Shaddai, there's the details there. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 7, he told him, Abram, he says, I am your shield, or Yahweh is shield, Yahweh reward. So in one case, Yahweh is shield, Yahweh is reward. In this case, Yahweh is mighty, powerful. So he's saying, I am El Shaddai. It's like, can you do this? I am God the powerful. Yeah, I can do whatever I want to do. In one case, I'm a shield. In another case, I'm a reward. In this case, I'm going to get this done. Now, these are imperatives. Number two, walk before me and be blameless. And I don't want to say I struggle with this, but you first want to, as a Bible teacher, walk before me and be blameless. Okay, well, what would that look like? Well, it's going to have to be the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's going to have to be. And you start listing all these. It's like, what is walk before me and be blameless? Where is he getting that definition? What does that mean to Abram? In the context, what it's going to mean is you listen to me and you obey what I tell you to do. And it started off when he says, go to the land I'll show you. And Abram went up, and now he's in Canaan. He's been there for some 25 years. He's been there for a long time. In this case, and you see at the end of the book, or end of the chapter, he's going to circumcise everyone in his house. That would be, in a sense, as close as we can come as a solid in-context definition, is he's going to come to the land he's supposed to be, and now he's going to circumcise everyone in the house. Be blameless. You can add more to it. There's probably some morality involved in it, but where are they establishing that from? The result, Abram's obedience is, if Abram will do this, Yahweh will confirm his covenant. Yahweh will greatly increase Abraham's number. So again, it's unconditional, but at the same time, Abram's going to have to take that step and have that sign of faith. And in chapter 12, verse 1-3, I just said that. Tells me to go and you'll be blessed. Okay, the next verse, that was the first speech that God gives him. You do these things, I'm going to do this. So it's kind of like an agreement. You walk before me, I'm going to make you great. Second speech, behold, my covenant is with you, okay, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And again, Av, which means father, and the Ham there means, you know, many, or Av. You can see that point too. Four features of what God will do. God will make Abram a father of many nations. Ab, Haman, Goyim. So the word Goyim, you see point 2a. Goyim is the word for nation. Goy is nation. Im is plural. Goyim is nations. Ab is father. And Haman is many. So Ab, Haman would mean Abraham, which we get Abraham from, father of many. And again, that point D on page 3, that is the new name. It is one of the signs. I wrote sings, but one of the signs that God's covenant, Abraham, is now Abraham. God promises many physical descendants. That's para, means fruitful. It's a common reference to descendants. Miod means exceedingly. You're going to be exceedingly great. Includes nations in the plural sense, includes kings. And this is interesting, point E, because we're not just talking about, we're not just coming from Abram, we're not just talking about Isaac, we are, but we're also talking about Ishmael, and then through Isaac is going to have Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Isaac is going to have Esau, who's got an entire chapter, I think it's chapter 25, is it coming up? Yeah, chapter 25, an entire chapter dedicated to Esau and all the genealogies and kings that come from his right here. So right here is one, two, three nations right there. And you're just talking about Ishmael, Esau, and Judah, or Jacob, and it's just going to continue to branch down. And then the kings, Ishmael is going to have nations that's going to come. They're going to have kings. Esau is going to have kings that come from Edom. If you want to play the game, King Herod comes from here. You know, King Herod is one of the kings that comes from Abram. He's not from Isaac, he is from Isaac, but not from Jacob. And then Jacob, you're going to have the tribe of Judah, but when they split and they go north, the northern 10 tribes, you're going to have Ephraim's going to have kings. So there's kings in Israel. They're recorded by the Assyrians. And this is just from this one chapter. As they branch off through history, there's even more. So that is an amazing, again, prophecy that is going to take place there. Point four, God makes a covenant with generations. That's the word dorot, generations, and everlasting. That's point four. There you see it. Generations in this age and everlasting, which has to be beyond just the physical flesh. the progress, point 4A, goes from Abraham to his son, from his son to generations of from his son and the flesh to everlasting. So right there is that a clue that this chapter right here, and Paul does this, the writer of Hebrews does this, they take these verses and this is what Galatians talks about. In Romans it comes right. Circumcision isn't just of the flesh, it's of the heart. The Old Testament prophets talked about it. This was a sign. This circumcision, this covenant was a sign of what God was going to do, but it's to expand way beyond the physical. And that gives you permission, for example, in Galatians, for Paul to take this and say, this is much bigger than just us staying as Jews in our little town here, our little city with our temple. Point five, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Circumcision was not the essence of the covenant. Everyone was circumcised that day, which was recognition of the covenant. Point 5b, certain circumcised individuals would always be excluded from the covenant based on their spiritual allegiance or their faith. Throughout the Old Testament, there are people that are circumcised, children of the covenant, that are excluded from the covenant because they don't have the faith or the spiritual alignment. Jesus talked about it. I mean, they're not part of the kingdom. Yeah, but they got the sign of the covenant. Right, it's a sign of the covenant, but you're not part of the everlasting covenant. It's a sign that this is coming. Just like in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman, as long as the woman is having children, there's hope. Well, if you reject that, it doesn't matter if the Messiah comes or if you have children or not. It's like you've missed the intention of the promise. And so that opens that up. Point six says the same thing. Physical circumcision was the visible sign and the reminder of the covenant for physical generations, but spiritual circumcision was always the test or requirement of those who would partake of the everlasting or eternal promise of the covenant. And again, we can go through many places. If it's the prophets, if it's Jesus, if it's Paul, saying the same thing. God combines the sentence with the land. He identifies, I've got it, I'll go back to read this. He says this land in verse 8 on page 3, chapter 17, verse 8, and I will give to you, singular, and your, plural, offspring, after you, the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. So he describes the generations, the descendants, describes land as the land you're living in now, you're sojourning in. It's the land of Canaan, and it is your everlasting possession. And you can't help but look at what's going on throughout, if it be in 70 AD, 132, 35 AD, if it be during the days of Constantine, if it be during the days of the Crusades, if it be, you know, any time through history going up to 1948 into today, the land of Israel, there's tension there because it is a covenant promise to Israel and there's things taking place. And of course, Revelation ends up taking place there also. Okay, let's go back to page 3, go to page 4. The third speech, and God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your offspring after throughout all generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So this is that part. God is giving him a bunch of promises, but what he says, this is the part you've got to keep. This is that walk before me and be blameless. In context, how does he walk before him and be blameless? He says, you've got to walk before me and be blameless. Now, we can bring out a list of morality. We can list a bunch of Christian things. You can take, you know, the law of Moses. But those are all things you can talk about. But in the context, how is Abraham to walk before me and be blameless? Right here. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. That's how they're going to keep it. And again, that's describes that there. And he goes on, he who is 8 days old talks about them being circumcised there. Male infants are circumcised on the 8th day. Here's how the 40 days of child after childbirth, day 1 through 7, the mother of the newborn is unclean. The 8th day, the boy is circumcised. And then days 8 through 40 are 33 days of purification for the new mother. And so it fits right into that cycle. And he got a list of who's all there. The fourth speech is about Sarah. Sarah's going to have a son. She's going to become numerous in offspring. Her name means princess because she's going to produce nations and kings are going to come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And now I've got the four things written down there. The four things that take place in verse 17 and 18 is he collapses in reverent fear. Two, he laughs in amazement, inability to understand. And again, I write again, not doubt of the promise and not mockery. The word for laughter there is the word shahak. You see that? S-A-H-A-Q. Later in the next chapter, Sarah's going to laugh. Same idea. It's like, how can this be? And his name now is going to be, because Shahak, you're going to put Yishahak in front of it, and we pronounce it as Isaac. See that Shahak is Isaac. That comes across. So Isaac means he laughs. Just like Ishmael means he hears, God hears, Isaac means Abram laughs. The very name Isaac, it means Abram couldn't even understand this. He's laughing. This is beyond his capability. It's like God is El Shaddai. He's the all power. He's going to do this. What's he going to do? Something that Abraham heard and goes, how? How is that going to happen? Hey, that's a great name. You're laughing. I'm going to call your son. He laughs. Then you'll never. It's a sign of what's taking place here. Then he reasons. He goes through the reason. How can this happen? And then finally he says, comes to the conclusion, the only answer, God, is Ishmael. Again, it's another counter-proposal. Eliezer, Hagar, now Ishmael. The fifth speech, God says, no, but. There's that word, no, but Sarah. So see, he ends by saying, can't Ishmael be my heir? Can't Ishmael be the one of the covenant? God says, underlined there in the English standard, no, comma, but. Now, if you remember, the NIV says, yes, but. They're trying to capture the word in the box right there that is translated word for word there as truly. It's the word A-B-A-L. Oh, boy. We don't want to make a longer than we need to. A-B-A-L, abel, in the Hebrew. And it means, for example, abel can be assertive. It means yes, indeed. Can Ishmael be my descendant? Yes, indeed. Or that would be the assertive. He's agreeing. Or it can mean no, but, which would be the adversative, meaning no, he can't be. Can Ishmael be my heir? Abal. Yes, indeed he will be. Or can Ishmael be my descendant, my heir? Abal, meaning no. No, he's not. It's not, no, it is not Ishmael. But we can do something for Ishmael. That's what that word means. Abal. Not, no, not Ishmael, but. And you see what the NIV does? They do this. They do the yes, but. They combine the assertive and the adversative. Yes, but. So in the NIV almost, I would say, again, just off the top of my head, the way I'm interpreting, they're saying, can Ishmael be my descendant? Yes, but. What? This is probably the correct no, he can't be, but. And then he goes on and tells him right here, no, and then, but Sarah, and he goes on, no, and the no goes with Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son. Then verse 20 is the but. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. And once again, Ishmael, I've got that written down there somewhere. I hear. And that's a good point right there. God hears. I hear you. And Ishmael's got a great lineup right there on chapter, or page 6, verse 7. Chapter 17, verse 20. I've heard you picks up on Ishmael's name, which means God hears. God has heard Ishmael, Abram's plea for Ishmael. And Ishmael will be blessed, but will be outside the covenant. Ishmael will be blessed. He'll be fruitful and greatly increase. And again, chapter 25, verse 16 says he had 12 rulers. So there's places where Esau and Ishmael's records are recorded in Genesis. And you say, why would I care? Well, because this chapter says Abram's going to produce many nations and many kings and leaders will come from Sarah and Abram, and that's the beginning of that. And then, of course, there we've got the ending. I talked about that already. On that very day, Abraham circumcised his household, and we've already mentioned that, talked about that, and that's what takes place, which is a great sign of obedience, just to do what God says, but then to do it at that level is amazing. Now, again, notice we went 13 years from chapter 16 to chapter 7, 13 years. Chapter 18, God, it says, within a year. So chapter 18, when he comes and talks to Sarah and they have lunch, I mean, things are happening fast here now. I'll pray and we'll be done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we would handle it diligently, that we would understand it, and walk away with the confidence of knowing that you do keep your promises, that you've been working on our salvation, the plan of salvation from the beginning, and it's coming to pass just as you said. We ask that we would remain faithful in our own lives, even in times we do not understand or times of difficulty, that we would stand faithful, knowing that you are true, that you are El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. You're our shield, you are our reward, and you're the one that we can trust to fulfill your plan. And yours is the plan that we want to take place, not our own, not our Eliezers or our Hagars. We want your plan to take place in our life, and we want to be cooperative and obedient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for your time.